chapter 1 with me, please. Philippians, the first. By the way, speaking of joy, this is the epistle of joy, Philippians. Guy King calls this joy way. And we need to be joyful. I heard of a man once, he was doing house-to-house visitation, and he was a long-faced, lugubrious looking person, and he knocked on the door, and the person opened the door, took one look and said, "No, thank you, I have problems of my own." And actually, we need to radiate the joy of the Lord. Now, I don't mean a phony joy. You know, I don't mean the Carter look, the Novocaine smile, the face like a slit in a pumpkin. I don't mean that. You know, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? And it looks phony. But I mean the joy of the Lord is found in this epistle, and we're going to be noting that as we study this book together. The book of Philippians is interesting for a number of reasons. Of course, it is God's Word, first and foremost. We hear a lot today about the gospel in Europe. Thank God that Eastern Europe has opened, and now we're getting the gospel in Russia and Romania and other places. And we bless the Lord for that. But you know, the first epistle that was written to a European country is this one right here. The first entrance into Europe by a missionary was the Apostle Paul, hearing the Macedonian call and going into Macedonia, Philippi, and preaching the gospel there. And praise God for that. I mean, if the gospel had not been preached in Europe, let's face it, most of us wouldn't have been saved. How many have an English background? Put your hand up. I suspected that. Irish. Uh-huh. German. Mm-hmm. Italian. Amen. Not too bad for that. And yes. So praise the Lord that the gospel was preached in Europe. And Paul heard a call from a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." Interestingly enough, when he got there, he found not a man, but women. Thank God for women in the church. And Lydia, the seller of purple, and her household. And they were saved. And then Paul was cast into prison, and the jailer was saved in his house, Acts chapter 16. And then a demon-possessed woman was born again, and the little church was founded there. And then there were others that came along, Iodius and Syntyche. We'll say a word about them later in the week. And Epaphroditus, who probably was the pastor there, was sent by the church at Philippi to Paul, who now is at Rome in prison. And while he's in prison, he writes this epistle. Epaphroditus gets him caught up on what's going on at Philippi. The church had grown. They're organized now. They have deacons, and they have bishops. They have a pastor, and things are moving along real well. They have some problems, as churches do. But the word was sent back to Paul, and Paul sits down and writes this little letter of the Philippians and sends that back by way of Epaphroditus. Now, the sum and circumference of this book is the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you can't thumb through the Bible and study the Bible without being acutely conscious that Christ is there on every page. This wonderful Bible of ours has 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. The New is in the Old contained, the Old is in the New explained. The New is in the Old concealed, the Old is in the New revealed. The New Testament is in the Old enfolded, and the Old is in the New Testament unfolded. And it's a wonderful book, and Christ is there in every chapter. In Matthew, he's king. In Mark, he's servant. In Luke, he's a man. In John, he's God. In Acts, he is preached. He's the essence of the gospel. In Romans, he justifies us. In Corinthians, he sanctifies us. In Galatians, he liberates us. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians, he is, in chapter 1, the Lord is within us, our life. In chapter 2, the Lord is behind us, our example. In chapter 3, the Lord is before us, our goal. In chapter 4, he's above us, our sufficiency. And so we're going to meet Christ over and over again as we look at this blessed epistle together. So take your Bibles and turn with me. I'm using the King James this morning, the Bible God gave us. And I'm just having fun. This is just a little internal jogging. Now, in verse 1 of Philippians, I'm reading these words, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. You know, I love that because Paul was an older man, Timothy was a young man, but there was a camaraderie between these two. And I enjoy that, where young men and older men can work together. I have a staff of 9 men in our church, and of course a school that's very involved. Most of those who work with me are young enough to be my sons, and yet there is a marvelous partnership between us and a camaraderie between us and the Lord, and that was the case here. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that is going to be the area we consider this morning, those 6 verses. The key word, I think, in these first 6 verses of Philippians 1 is found in verse 5, which says this, for your fellowship in the gospel. Now the word fellowship, as you may know, is the Greek word koinonia. And this morning I want us to look at what I call koinonia and company. Or maybe here in Canada it would be koinonia limited. We are talking here about an operation, spiritual operation. Here it's koinonia. He said, for your fellowship in the gospel. Now, fellowship to Americans and maybe Canadians would be coffee and cake or tea and crumpets, and we have a little fellowship. We say, let's have some fellowship together. But there's more involved in fellowship than that. The word fellowship here, this word koinonia, talks about a joint participation. The word fellowship here means partnership. And I want you to see that this morning, that we have a partnership together in the things of the Lord. And Paul, who is at Rome, is thanking God for the Philippians and for that koinonia, for that fellowship, that partnership in the gospel. From the first day, Acts 16, when they met at the shore with Lydia and her crowd, until now, when Paul is writing the epistle in Rome. So it's a partnership that we're involved with this morning, and I want you to begin with verse 1 and see the partners in the partnership. Number 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. So this partnership involves Paul and Timothy. It involves Lydia and the jailer. It involves a demon-possessed woman that was saved. It involves Euodias and Syntyche. It involves Epaphroditus, and indeed, it involves the whole church. It is to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now, there are 2 pesky little prepositions that I want you to circle, if you don't mind marking your Bible. I want you to circle these words, the word in Christ Jesus, just circle that, in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi. That gives the location of the partnership. They were in Christ at Philippi. In Christ is our spiritual location. And at Philippi is our geographical location. You could say, I could say I am in Christ at Covington, and I am from Kentucky. As a matter of fact, last Sunday night, the governor of Kentucky bestowed upon me the honor of being a Kentucky colonel. Would you believe that? I'm a Kentucky colonel. You want regular or barbecue? And but they took that very seriously. I wouldn't say that to anybody unless I'm 300 miles away or so. All right? I'm in Christ in Kentucky. You may be in Christ at Toronto, in Christ at London, in Christ at St. Thomas. You have an address that is geographical, but you have an address that is spiritual. And may I suggest to you that your spiritual address is more important than your geographical address. Are you in Christ? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Later on in Philippians, Paul says, that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ? Over in the book of Psalms, there's a wonderful little verse that says, all my springs are in thee. And I love that. Because he is the source of our strength and the source of our nourishment. Our springs are in Christ. Now, if you're not saved, you're in Adam. And in Adam, you're doomed and condemned. But God can transfer you out of the Adamic state and put you in Christ. That's the transformation that takes place when you're born again. We are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And the miraculous thing and the marvelous thing this morning is that if you are not in Christ, God can place you in Christ if you will put your trust in him, and then you're a part of this koinonia and company. This partnership in the gospel. So you have the partners with the bishops and deacons. The bishop, that's the same as an elder and the pastor. And the deacons, fellow servants, those are partners in the partnership. I'll come back to that in a minute. Secondly, we have the inventory in our partnership. Let's take inventory, please. Grace be unto you. And peace, grace and peace. Here's the source from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. For your fellowship, now here it is, for your koinonia, for your partnership, for your joint participation in the gospel. By the way, if you're marking your Bible, you might want to mark in chapter 1 a number of appellations with regard to the gospel. Look over at verse 12. I would ye should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You have the fellowship of the gospel, verse 5. The furtherance of the gospel, verse 12. Look at verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Drop over to verse 27, same chapter. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you get the idea that the gospel is important to the Apostle Paul? It's the gospel. And what Paul is saying to these Philippians is, we together have a joint participation, a camaraderie, if you please, a partnership in the gospel. Now, if you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, I would like to read a passage to you, which I think is one of the most important passages in the Bible when it comes to partnership in the gospel. In verse 11, please. By the way, if you have a King James translation that is an old translation, you understand me, if you bought your Bible, say, 15, 20 years ago, here's how it will read. Let me read it the way it is. And then let me read it the way I think it should be. I happen to have a new Scofield. But look at verse 11. It says this. And he gave, we're talking about the giving of gifts here. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, semicolon, and some evangelists, semicolon, and some pastors and teachers, semicolon. Now, what do they do? What do the pastors and teachers do? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ, comma, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, what that seems to say when you read it that way is this, that God has given us pastors and teachers that they might do several things. One, perfect the saints, comma. Number two, the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying the body of Christ. That's why we have pastors. They perfect the saints, they do the work of the ministry, and they help in the edifying of the body. Now let me read it to you the way it ought to be read, and you tell me which comma I dropped, all right? Now listen carefully. Verse 12, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I dropped the comma after the word what, class? Saints. You know why I did that? Because that's a carnal comma. Did you know commas can be carnal? That's a pernicious punctuation mark. What that seems to say is that God gave you a pastor that he might, one, perfect the saints, two, do the work of the ministry while you pay him to do it. And that's not what the Bible means. Here's what it says. God has given us pastors that he might equip the saints so they can join him in the work of the ministry. And let me tell you, that changed my whole concept of the ministry when I learned that. It was never the ideal. It was never God's plan to have a great chasm between clergy and laity. It was never the plan of God for us to pay preachers that they do the ministry while we pay them to do it. God gives us pastors that they might perfect or equip the saints so the saints equipped can get out there and do the work of the ministry with them. And that changed my life. When I was able to preach that and convey that to my people. I'm here to equip you to get the armor on, to get you ready, so you can join me in the fellowship of the gospel. This is a koinonia, a partnership. Now, where I'm from in Kentucky, my mother was born in Tennessee. And I remember way down in Tennessee, my grandfather, many, many years ago, would take us to Sunday school on a flatbed wagon pulled by mules. Anybody relate to that? Anybody ever see a flatbed wagon pulled by mules? Both of you have seen that. And it was it was exciting. It wasn't Disney World, but I mean, you get on that flatbed wagon with these mules pulling the wagon, and then a large stick in the back, which was the brake. Are you getting the picture? And we'd hop on that flatbed wagon, and we go to Sunday school, go to church. It'd take us 2 or 3 hours to get there. You could walk faster. Now, there are a lot of people who think the church is like a flatbed wagon, and all the members are on it. And guess who's pulling the wagon? Huh? Yeah, the preacher. We got him all hitched up here. Someone says, "Boy, we got a young one here." He got a lot of energy in him left. He can do it. And we say, now, Paul, pastor, and he's out here. You gotta kind of picture your pastor doing this. He's out in the front, and he's pulling this wagon. And he's chugging away, and all the members are on the wagon. And some are sitting there and saying, I don't know why we don't move faster. And then you have some deacons off the wagon pulling the other way. Huh? Oh, you related to that. Uh-huh. The seven last words of the church. We never did it that way before. And they're pulling back like this. And this old guy is in front, and he's pulling away, and he's making progress, you know. You know which way he's going? Down. You say, well, now, what is your plan? My plan is, Dr. Wagner, I suppose you have the pastor sitting on the wagon with the congregation pulling it. Boy, you catch on fast. No, I really don't. Every born-again child of God in the local church ought to be out there pulling that wagon. This is not a one-man proposition. God has given us pastors that they might equip the saints so the saints can pull the wagon and be involved in the fellowship of the gospel. When I went to Kentucky a year and a half ago, that's why I don't sound Kentuckian. A year and a half ago, I challenged my people to let me equip them so they could join me in reaching Cincinnati and Covington for Jesus Christ. And every Monday night we have a program. We call it Organized Obedience. Isn't that a nice name? It's visitation. It's a visitation program. Organized Obedience. And we're organized. And we go out. The first Monday night I had 300 people show up. Can you imagine that? 150 teams going out into Cincinnati and Covington, knocking on doors, involved in this great, precious, divine koinonia, the fellowship of the gospel. And I'm burdened for that. I'm burdened. I hope that this week I'll be able to help you go back to your pastor and say, Pastor, I learned that I am a partner with you in this ministry. What can I do to help? You better have some heart medicine there handy just in case he has a little flutter. Want to help you in this partnership together. And I've pastored six churches. Each of my churches have been involved in this koinonia. We've all been involved knocking on doors together, seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I remember when I was in Richland, Washington, way up northwest. And that little church just had a handful of people. But I was a young pastor and eager to go. And I said, look, my concept of the ministry is I equip you so you help me get the job done. They said, what does that mean? I said, well, we have a program called Organized Obedience. And I want all the deacons to be there. That's very important. All the Sunday school teachers and officers are there. And if they'll take the lead, the church will follow. That's the way it is in Covington. All my deacons are there. Every member of my staff is there, Organized Obedience. So in Richland, Washington, we started. Now, I had to train them how to do it. I had to show them what to say, how to knock on doors. You know, that's very important, even knocking on doors. If you knock on a door like this, if you knock like this, they'll say, who is it? But if you knock like this, they say, yes. See, aren't you glad you came for this morning? You don't get this ever. I mean, you got to know how to knock. You make a fist, and there's a little layer of fat at the bottom of your fist. Some have more than others. And that's for knocking on doors. So I told them how to knock, told them what to say, told them how to handle their Bible, how to invite people to church, how to give the gospel. I said, this is the koinonia of Richland, Washington. And so we got busy serving God together. And my people were nervous the first Monday night. I mean, most of them had never done this. And of course, you've got people that are saying it doesn't work. Bless their hearts. I mean, half the church is dead. They haven't been buried yet. And, they say, well, it won't work here. When I go to Canada, I say, organized obedience, koinonia. They say, it won't work in Canada. I was in Paradise, California. I brought a message like this. They said, it won't work in paradise. That discouraged me. I said, my country. If it won't work in paradise, where will it work? Said, believe me. If you have a group of people in your church who will decide by God's grace to establish this organized obedience and reach out for Christ, things are going to happen. So I taught my church how to do this. And I'll never forget, I had one couple go out. No, I never put husband and wife together on house-to-house work because they discourage each other, you know? I mean, they're out together, and they knock on the door, and they get a slam, and they knock on the door and a slam. And then she says, honey, I have a headache. Now, if they were home watching football, he could care less about her headache. She says, I got a headache. He says, you got a headache on the 10-yard line, and you have a headache. Noop it with Nuprin, you know? But now when they're out calling together, you understand? She says, I have a headache. Oh, he says, honey, I got to get you home. I mean, sweetheart, you know how we've got to take care of that head. And so I don't put husband and wife together on house to house. I split them up. And so this couple was out knocking on doors, and they came to the house and knocked on the door, and they said, who is it? And they said, we're from the First Baptist Church. We don't want any. And that wasn't too encouraging. They went to the second house, and they said, may we help you? And they said, we're from the First Baptist. We're Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, that's a switch. And then they came to the third house, and they knocked on the door, and they said, may we help you? And they said, we're from First Baptist Church, and we'd like to invite you to our church. And they said, we're looking for a church. Come in. And they said, you are, you know. I mean, you know. So they went in, and they sat down. And they told them about the church, and they said, we have a pastor that preaches right from the Bible, and we're joining him. We're partners with him. We're out knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus Christ. And we'd like to invite you to our church. And she said, well, thank you very much. We'll be there Sunday. And, these folk came to me. Oh, they said, Pastor Wagner, this is so wonderful. We had a couple of bad ones, but then we got this, and they were interested, and we were in, and they're going to be here Sunday. And I said, praise the Lord. Well, Sunday came, and they didn't show up. So they said, what do we do now? I said, now, in organized obedience, if they don't show up, that doesn't deter us. We go back. So they went back another Monday and the next Monday. And the family, the meter, said, this is unusual. Why, we are going to come, you know, but we've never had this much attention. You care that much about us. Oh, yes, we'd love to have you come. We're not going to give up. So that went on for about 6 months, and they kept saying, we're going to be there, and they weren't. And they said, Pastor Wagner, maybe you ought to go visit them. So I climbed off the wagon, and I said, Mrs. Meter, oh, she said, Pastor Wagner, we have never met you, but we feel like we know you. We know most of your people. And I said, you know, this is a partnership together. We love the Lord, and we love telling people about Christ. Let me tell you what Christ has done for me. My grandfather was a Methodist preacher. I had five uncles who were Methodist preachers. And I said, we had all kinds of religion up to here, but I never knew Jesus Christ. And someone told me about the Lord, and we're dedicated to telling people about Christ. And she said, I'm impressed. And she said, "Pastor, I know this is hard for you to believe, but we are going to be there Sunday." Sunday came, didn't show up. Well, after 1 year of that, are you with me? 1 year of that partnership, the chairman of the board of deacons came and said, "Pastor, don't you think we're overdoing it just a little bit with his family?" And I said, "Why?" They said, "We've been there every Monday night in organized obedience for a year." I said, "Well, are they hurt?" "Oh, no, they have coffee ready for us, and they have the light's always on. I mean, you know, we're... I said, "Don't you think it's worth it for in this partnership? This is the fellowship of the gospel." Well, let me tell you what happened. That family came to church. I can't begin to tell you the ecstasy, I mean the thrill. When they walked in, someone says, "They're here." "Pass it on, they're here. Hello, Mrs. Meter." We almost sang the doxology. The best is yet to come. Mrs. Meter was saved, and her daughter was saved, and her son was saved. And that family was revolutionized with this partnership of the gospel. And then Jesse Meter had a sister who was a Mormon who lived across the mountains. And she wrote to her sister, she said, "Sis, you've got to come and hear this." She said, "These people call on me all this time, and I went to church, and I found Christ." And she said, "I was saved." And the Mormon said, "Saved? Saved from what?" "Well, you got to come." And her Mormon sister came the next Sunday. And for the first time in her life, she heard the gospel. And she ran down the aisle. And she said, "Pastor, I want what my sister has. Will you show me how I can know Christ?" And I introduced her to the Lord. And I said, "Now I want you to go back to Western Washington and tell your husband what you've done and your children." And she did. And to make a long story short, they were all saved. And I was speaking at Western Baptist Bible College not too many years ago. And sitting there on the front row in a classroom was a young man studying for the ministry who was the converted son of a converted Mormon mother. And humanly speaking, and I understand the sovereignty of God, but humanly speaking, he would not have been there if his mother and father hadn't been saved, and mother and dad wouldn't have been saved, if Jesse Meter over here in Richland hadn't been saved, and Jesse would not have been saved if my people were not involved in this great partnership of the gospel. And I can't tell you how important it is for us to get busy for God in this great quest of reaching men and women for Jesus Christ. And I know there are a lot of negative people around who are saying it doesn't work anymore. You know, the interesting thing about it, you know who is going door to door now? Now, the Witnesses have always done it, and the Mormons have always done it. And do you know who is doing it now? Are you ready for this? The Roman Catholics have calling programs going door to door to propagate their doctrine. While the fundamentalist Baptists are saying, we have other areas to pursue, and that doesn't work anymore. I tell you what does. But I suggest to you that you go back to your church and say, "Pastor, we want to get involved. I feel like I'm a partner with you in this work. And a fellow servant of Jesus Christ. And I want to be involved in this great, great Baptist koinonia of a partnership with you in the gospel." Men are lost. Men are going to hell. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or a conservative or a liberal or whatever. What's important is not so much that you are in London, but that you are in Christ. And that's what the church is all about, as we're going to see as we move along in this book together in the mornings. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will help us to consider ourselves servants of Jesus Christ. That we are joint participators in the gospel. And that we shine as lights in this crooked and perverse generation, holding forth the word of life. So speak to our hearts now, Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you as Savior, may they not leave this place until they are in Christ. In Christ. Sheltered from the storm. Drawing from that reservoir and spring and resource of your grace and peace. And to those of us who know you, help us to thank God for this partnership and for our participation in it. For Jesus' sake, amen.
442, I trust, is our response. O Master, let me walk with thee.